Psalms 130. We'll read all of these verses together. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities. I call your attention to this prayer of David. You'll notice it says a song of degrees. That is to say, it rises from depths of feeling and depths of misery. Out of the depths, he says, have I cried unto thee. And rises and ascends by steps to the height of ecstasy and the height of joy. He goes from out of the depths have I cried unto thee to let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from his iniquities. He goes from the depths to assurance. And so it has in it then these steps. And if you'll notice, these eight verses break up in two in segments of two verses each. The first two is his cry and his confession. In particularly his cry to God and his supplication to be heard. In 3 and 4, there is the honesty of his confession, where he talks about his own iniquities. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But coupled with that statement of and recognition of his own need of forgiveness is the certainty of forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, or may be loved, and may be adored, and may be worshipped. And then he goes from that assurance to waiting. My soul waiteth on the Lord more than they that wait upon the morning. And then he goes from waiting to hoping. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. So it goes in sections of two verses apiece. So that's where it gets the idea of the song of decrees. Most of the commentators I read after believe that it is a psalm of David. Some say a psalm of Ezra or other writers. But for the most part, most writers I believe, and I think rightly so, it's a psalm of David, because it's so strikingly like so many other of the psalms of David. In fact, if you look at this particular psalm, and then if you turn back to Psalms chapter 61, you'll see almost identically the same words. And this is the Psalm of David. Psalm 61 says, hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so it's almost identically from the ends of the earth to out of the depths. In both cases, he cries to the Lord to hear his prayer. So, and these are just two that we could go on naming others that are structured the same way. So I think rightfully so, this is a psalm of David. The thing I'd point out to you, first of all, brethren, is that what we want to talk about today is what he says in this verse 4. There is forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This is a prayer, but in this prayer, I want you to notice some things. In verse 1, you see David's prayer and the extremity from which it arises, out of the depths. Out of the depths of the sea, literally, is what it's talking about. When God's billows have gone over his head, he says. It's, as John Gill pointed out, not literally from the depths of the sea like Jonah. If you read Jonah chapter 4, Jonah literally was in the belly of the whale and in the depths of the ocean. And out of the depths he cried unto the Lord. But in this case, it's not literal depths, but figurative. The depths of soul, depths of misery, depths of conviction, depths when he felt assured, you know, that he was a great sinner. Out of the depths he cried unto thee, O Lord. That's the extremity of his prayer. And you'll note the intensity. He said, out of the depths I cried unto thee. It's one thing to, now I lay me down to sleep, now I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's one thing to say our prayers, but do we really pray? Well, David said, I cried unto thee. Those people who know what it is to keep the night watches know what it is to cry to the Lord. That's the intensity of his prayer. But then you'll notice something else in verse 2. He said, Lord, attend unto the voice, and unto my hear, let the Lord hear my voice. Let thine ears attend to the voice of my supplications. You see, he goes from his cry and from his voice being said to supplications. That's repeated prayers. That's not just one prayer. That's several prayers. So he goes from praying to supplicating. And there's a difference in those two. Just like there's a difference between supplications and intercessions. Supplications when you pray for yourself. Intercessions when you pray for others. Well, here David goes from crying unto God to his supplication. So supplications are repeated prayers. What does that have to do? That has to do with the importunity. The importunity of his praying. His keeping on praying, in other words. So from the extremity to the intensity to the importunity. And then notice there's another transition. Notice from the importunity in verses 2, he goes to verses 3. He says, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? David here is honestly confessing the fact that he knows that if God holds his feet to account, if God calls him to account, if God makes him pay the debt, he can't stand. He can't stand in his own mind. He can't stand before the bar of justice. He can't stand before God's bar of judgment. He can't stand it in the last day. If you should keep record and preserve that record, and don't blot out my sins and hold me to account for my sins, I cannot stand. That's what it is. So here's, brethren, if you will, the honesty of his confession. David admits he has no hope in and of himself about being forgiven and being saved. That's the honesty of his confession in verse 4. But then I want you, verse 3, I want you to notice something else though. He says, but Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. In other words, here's a man who's battling. He's got his conscience that's convicting him. I know I've got iniquities. And if you keep a record of all my iniquities, and you hold me to account for all the iniquities, I can't answer the judgment. I can't pay the debt. I can't lift the burden. I can't blot out my transgressions, trespasses, and sins. So he's saying, here we have an element, a step, if you will, beyond just honesty. Here we have certainty. He says, but there is forgiveness with thee. Even though my conscience convicts me, even though my heart condemns me, even though a lot of times the people of the world and the people around me see what I do and they condemn me, and the devil, who is a dirty, backstabbing, murdering liar, who on the one hand at the first is our tempter, and then later after we sin, he then becomes our accuser. He comes up and reminds us about how terrible we are. So conscience cries out against us. The Bible cries out against us. The law cries out against us. Our own understanding of what's right and equitable cries out against us. Our heart condemns us. The devil condemns us. And so, brethren, it's like all these voices rise up. Even the sun, if you will, could throw in its votes, have shined upon him. He's nothing but a sinner long enough. Even the air could cry out against us, saying, they have not done anything but breathe in the freeness of thy air, only to mouth out cursings against thee. Right. Everything in nature could cry out against us. Right. But divine mercy is with a golden shield stepped between us and the law, and us and the claims. And it says, but despite all the witnesses against me, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now there's another element of his prayer. And so from the extremity to the intensity to the honesty to the importunity, and now here's an element of certainty. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So what I want to talk about again today is the fact of divine forgiveness. Not us forgiving others, but God forgiving us. Spurgeon said there is probably, and he's not the only one, but just happened to come to mind, he said there's probably not one thing in all the scriptures that is more doubted by human beings than whether or not they can be forgiven. First of all, we have a doubt whether or not we can be forgiven. But if there is such a thing as forgiveness with a lot of people, I can see God forgiving others, but there ain't no way God can forgive me. Well, I'm here to say today, brethren, that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the devil, he's a known liar. And the men of this world are not to be trusted, believed in, or followed. And your conscience can only operate according to the light that it has. And so all these witnesses are not equal in value or in weight against this one witness. All witnesses, brethren, come in second to this witness, the divine word, which says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And as if that were not enough, he adds another element of certainty a little further down the seventh verse, where he says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Not might be, there is mercy. Let me begin by saying this, brethren, throughout the scriptures, we are constantly told, despite what we may think, that our God is a God of mercy. In other words, if you look at the evidence of the scripture, it is overwhelming that our God is a God of mercy and a God who forgives. From the very beginning, the constant message is this. Listen, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus, for instance. Right in the middle, in fact, in the very chapter where the Ten Commandments are given, they are prefaced with this word, that our God, the Lord God, is a jealous God, while he visits iniquity upon the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generations of them that hate him, yet nevertheless he is a God who's showing mercy to thousands of them that love him. Showing mercy to thousands of them that love him. That's Exodus 20 and verse 6. As if that were not enough, how about Exodus 34? Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in a cloud before Moses, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord passed by before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God. This is Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now notice, before he ever says anything about his justice, he makes sure that he emphasizes the fact that he is a God who keeps mercy for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, we don't have time to look at all of these, but suffice it to say, if you begin to run that passage of Scripture I just gave you in 34:6, you will find an abundant testimony in the books of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18-19. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 31. In the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. In the book of Kings. In Psalms. Psalms is full of testimony about God's, listen to this, great mercy, plenteous mercy, abundant mercy, manifold mercies, his rich mercy. Over and over through the scriptures, there's an abundant graphic description of the mercy of God. And so, brethren, when we go back over here and we look at our passage of scripture, our hearts may tell us that there's no forgiveness with us. But I'm here to tell you that the evidence of the scripture is that our God is a God of mercy. And so David says, Lord, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now there's a number of things that need to be said about mercy and forgiveness. There's an interrelationship between these two. That is to say, mercy is the root and the source and the foundation and the basis from which forgiveness proceeds. If you read these passages we've looked at, he is a God who is gracious and merciful, then forgiving transgression and sin. It's the forgiving of transgressions and iniquities and sin proceed from his merciful nature. Because he is merciful and a God of mercy and of great mercy and of plenteous mercy and rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, and who has begets us again according to his abundant mercy, because he is merciful, he forgives us. So as long as that testimony is there in the Scriptures, those of us who say we believe the Bible are going to be hard put to doubt whether there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. David was certain about it. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And I say one of the reasons he was certain about it was because of what he says down here in verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord... Now note that statement, there is mercy. With the Lord there is mercy. I like what it says in 62:12. Once have I heard this, twice have I spoken that power belongeth unto God. And unto the Lord belongeth mercy. It's as if all the mercy there is belongs to Him. And with the Lord there is mercy. Wherever He is, there is mercy. God and mercy are inseparable. It is so much a part of His nature, it belongs to Him. It's essential to Him. It is as eternal and perfect and unchangeable as God is. And so, brethren, we could just go on and on to talk about the mercy of God. But I'm saying, if you look at the testimony of Scripture, and you want to know why we believe in the forgiveness of sin, it's first of all because we believe in the merciful nature of God. God is a merciful God. In fact, I'll just put this to you like this. Here's what God said. God said in Jeremiah 3:12, I am merciful. End of the story. That's the end of the debate. Jeremiah 3:12, I am merciful. Or, how about this one? Another statement by God Himself. You can find it in the Old Testament, you can find it in the New Testament. You're probably familiar with the one in Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God has said, I will have mercy. And so, brethren, when we began to put that up, the Scriptures repeatedly tell us, repeatedly declare that God is a God of mercy. And then the mercy of God is graphically described. Now, I mentioned some of those a while ago. His mercy is described as great. Now, if you look at the Old Testament or if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that testimony over and over again. One of the ones that I like is found in the first chapter of Luke. If you turn back to the first chapter of Luke, where it describes not only the mission of John the Baptist, but also the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that needs to be thought of by us in a lot of time. There's in verse 50, God... For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and his mercy, this is verse 50, his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is upon them. Luke 1:50. Go ahead and read further. 51 says, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath shattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty, he says, from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel, and he did it in remembrance of his mercy. Whatever God does, as far as creatures are concerned, is a matter of mercy. It's undeserved. I'll get into that more in a minute. But look at this, what he also says. In when Elizabeth's time was come, verse 57, as Elizabeth, John's mother, that she should be delivered, she brought forth her sons, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how that the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. God's great mercy again is talked about. Come on down a little bit further and skip, if you will, down to a little bit further. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, had his mouth opened, the Scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and John and Zacharias prophesied, this is in verse 67, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us into the house of his servant David. And when he raised up this horn of salvation, talking about Christ, this is Luke 1, verse 69, he did it as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies in the hands of all them that hate us. And he did it to perform the mercy which he promised unto our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. A little bit further, when talking about John the Baptist, his father said, thou child, this is verse 76, Zacharias talking about John the Baptist said, thou child shall be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, John, and you will also go to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the forgiveness of their sins. And how does the forgiveness of their sins come about? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Forgiveness comes from God's tender mercy. We can just keep on reading a host of scriptures. Here you see several descriptions. He has great mercy toward us. He has tender mercy toward us. And I'm giving you these because there's so many verses to look up. I've written them out, but you'll have to take the time to look them up. There's a host of them describing each of these. Now, some of these are only described one time. For instance, the word abundant, his abundant mercy. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here we hear about God's abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Being born again stems from God's abundant mercy. Everything God does for us is a matter of mercy. Why? Because we're sinners. We don't deserve anything, but in mercy. Now, mercy also, brethren, is not the same as grace. I won't get into all this. I'll just ask you to go and read, for instance, what John Gill said about the body of divinity. Grace, brethren, is that which is free and that which is undeserved. Mercy, and it can be exercised and is exercised toward all kinds of people. God is gracious and God does great things and gives us gifts of grace. But mercy, brethren, has to do with us as being miserable. Grace has to do with us being lost. But mercy particularly deals with us as being miserable. The great Italian reformer Guglielmo Zanchi, or as you and I know him, Jerome Zanchius, 1516 to 1590, in his famous book, The Doctrine of Absolute Predestination Asserted. In there he makes some observations on the attributes of God. One of them is about the mercy. And in there he uses this. He said he described God's mercy with the Latin word misericordia. Because he said God's mercy has to do with feeling another person's misery in your heart, but not personally having a miserable heart. Mercy is about God being aware of and sympathetic with our misery. When we hurt, if you will, he is aware of that. He feels, if you will, our misery. He is compassionate toward our misery. He is compassionate toward our suffering. That's the kind of God we have. And he's of great mercy and of tender mercy. And one of the longest and most oft-repeated statements, brethren, and I thank God for this as much as any other remarks that he makes about his mercy. In fact, knowing what a miserable, repeated, oft-offending sinner I personally am, this particular characteristic of his mercy I find most comforting. There is one whole chapter devoted in the Bible to describing this aspect of his mercy. Let me say that again. One whole chapter devoted to describing this aspect of his mercy. And what is that aspect? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 136, if you look at it, 26 verses, and every verse is reinforced with, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, brethren, obviously when God, you and I might repeat things because of failure to remember or stupidity or whatever the case may be, but God doesn't make any mistake. If he repeats something over and over again, he intends for us to remember this. He wants us to get this point. His mercy endureth forever. What does that mean to me and you? That means that however often we may fall, if a righteous man falls six times, yea, seven, he shall rise again. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. If Peter, old bombastic, overbearing, loudmouthed Peter, brethren, oftentimes be overtaken in a fault so that he has to fall to Christ to fall, there's hope for Peter because his mercy endureth forever. If the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, hasn't fallen out with Barnabas, and the strife between them becomes so contentious that they have to separate, yet because God's mercy endureth forever, they are later reconciled. And Paul says to Barnabas, you go and bring John Mark, the one who caused all this problem, to me, because he's profitable unto me. It was all reconciled because God's mercy endureth forever. James and John squabbled over who would have the chief seats, but because God's mercy endureth forever, they both ended up being exemplary disciples and apostles. This passage, His mercy endureth forever. That means that, brethren, if we feel down today and we are in the depths, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, because His mercy endureth forever. So what I want to say to you, brethren, today, there are some people who may think that when they get in this place, they cannot pray. They may be so convicted by their sin, so convicted by their repeated sin, so convicted by their terrible aggravated sins. And let me tell you something. We may think the people in the gutter who've passed out inebriated from liquor or dope, they're the worst sinners possible. We may think, brethren, that the women in the back streets, the women in the brothels, are just the worst that there could ever possibly be. I got news for you. They're not. The worst sinners there are the people who sit in the churches and sin against the light. Amen. And sin against knowledge. And sin against the truth we already have. And the blessings we've already received. And of all the sinners in the churches, the greatest are the ministers. How can I not weep? How can I ever come to the pulpit and not weep? Among all the men I know and had time to spend time with, the ministers I know, I've got more books than all of them. And I've had the opportunity to study more hours than they. And therefore there is even less excuse to do anything but be a burning and a shining light. Shame on me if I don't do it. But, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you've never heard anything about Christ, if you were brought up hearing about Christ, if you're an aggravated sinner, a repeated sinner, whatever woman you are, whatever your life has been, doesn't make any difference, whatever man you are, however far off you be, however dark it may be in your soul, listen to this, out of the depths I cry to thee, do not ever believe that you're where you cannot pray. Here's David crying out of the depths. And over there you see him said, from the end of the earth I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If God's ever taken you in hand, sooner or later you're going to be in both these places. Sooner or later you're going to be in both of these places. And it may sound bad, but let me say this. Not only, brethren, should you not think you can't pray, but let me say something else. If you're out there and in that position and you've prayed, but then you begin to think about how terrible your sins are, and then you become convinced, I prayed, but God won't hear my prayer. Let me tell you something else. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. And yet there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And this man, life was a testimony that he not only did believe in mercy, but he obtained mercy. That's another point that I'm making, the paper I'm writing for you. And got it almost finished. That mercy is not only repeatedly declared and graphically described, but this same mercy, brethren, is constantly portrayed as being showed and exercised to people. And brethren, there are people in the scriptures who obtained this mercy. Epaphroditus, the pastor from Colossae, he obtained mercy. Paul said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and I obtained mercy. The Gadarene demoniac obtained mercy. The woman with the alabaster box, who's charged by the Pharisee of being a great sinner. Jesus said, well, they who forgive much, love much. She obtained mercy. What about the blind beggar as Christ went into Jericho? Or the two blind beggars when he came out of Jericho? Or how about blind Bartimaeus while he was in Jericho? All of whom said, Lord, have mercy upon me. And all received their sight or were cured of their leprosy. They obtained mercy. What about the old Gadarene brethren who couldn't be bound with cords or chains, was so miserable in his sins he cut himself with stones and howled and lived alone in the tombs. Now you see him clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. He obtained mercy. This statement out of the depths, wherever you may be, wherever you may have been, this is one of the best places to be. You may think this is the reason your sins, why God won't hear your prayer. Listen, when you get in the depths, only God can bring you into these depths. There are people, this is something I thought about this morning that I ought to take time to prove. Listen, men are miserable. The world over, men suffer physically, they suffer mentally, they suffer maritally, they suffer financially, they suffer through tyranny, they suffer all kinds of things. Have we not watched the debacle of governments rise and fall and fail as people have been blown up and shot and killed and quartered and everything else we can think of? Men are in misery. But that's not this kind of misery. This kind of misery is internal. This kind of misery is spiritual. This kind of misery, as one of the old writers said, that the misery of the soul is the soul of misery. Out of the depths, when you get here and you think God won't hear you, listen to this. There is no better place to be than the ends of the earth. You know why? That means you've done sought out every possible solution and they've all failed. You've done tried everything you know and none of them succeed. And you've already come, as he says in the other thing, he come to his wit's end. And you've looked and you've searched and you've looked under in every corner and under every rock and you've tried everything that the world said. You've done this and you've done that and you've not found any satisfaction. You found no peace, in fact. And you've come to this place in the depths. Then, brethren, listen, that's the best place to be. Because here's what I can assure you of. There is no prayer that's more sincere than a man who has come to the wit's end. There is no prayer more real than when a man, brethren, is at the ends of the earth. He's done tried everything else. There's no prayer more desperate than a man, brother, who's come to this position. And there's no prayer then that's more likely to be heard. I cannot tell you, I will not tell you. I will not glory in my shame, but I will tell you this. This man cried, and the Lord heard him. I've been at this place at a time or two. And I don't desire to get away from that place. I want to always stay where I know that I can do nothing. That I know where to look for help. I don't ever want to get to the place, brother, where I forget where you are. Because see, I know that's where you are too, whether you realize it or not. If you're not there, you will be. And so, brethren, I pray that God will bring us all to this place. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. Be not mistaken. The depths and the ends of the earth do not hinder his hearing. O thou who hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Brethren, the fact of forgiveness is based on the fact of mercy. Mercy is infinite and it is immutable and it is everlasting. It endureth forever. Therefore, the psalmist could say, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. If you've come to the ends of the earth, if you're in the depths, then today, do not believe God. Do not believe that the depths prevent you from praying, and do not believe that the depths shall prevent your prayer from being heard. But realize that that's the best place for you to be, because then you're on real ground to pray like David did, that is, in sincerity. You notice the sincerity of his prayer? I cried unto thee. Sooner or later, there'll be a baby on a sick bed or a parent on a death bed. That's right. Young men, you might die. Old men, we must die. But we're all going to die. And we're all going to stand by deathbed. And when you get there, you're going to be at the end of the earth. That's the best place to be. Anticipate that day. Do not put far from thee like the wicked men of the Bible. They put far from them, the scripture says, that evil day. No, brethren, don't put far from you that evil day. Better is the day of a man's death than the day of a man's birth. Let us anticipate that day. Let us realize we cannot escape that day, and our children cannot escape that day. And in fact, though the old men will soon die, it might be the young men who will soon die. Just this week, I think that girl was, what, 20 years old? that a girl 20 years old going to Paris, coming up out of the bottoms, across the bottoms there from Grey Rock, going to a court case to get custody of her little children because she was married to a sorry no-count who wouldn't take care of them. And she was late for the courthouse, driving across the bottoms, coming into Grey Rock at 120 miles an hour, lost control, threw her through the back of the car and killed her dead out, 20 years old. While I sat up there in my office and studied. But it makes no difference. If it comes soon or if it comes late, it's going to come. So out of the depths, let us get used to it, anticipate the day, and say, Lord, thy will be done. Let us learn, brethren, to cry to God, what I'm saying, out of the depths. Let me go on to say something else. Never think that the depths will keep you from praying or keep your prayer from being heard, brethren. But I say there is no better place for us to be than to cry to the Lord out of the depths. And then let us pray with the same sincerity. Let us pray with the same intensity. Let us pray with the same importunity. Don't let us pray and give up. Don't let us be discouraged, although we often are. Listen, the devil caused us to doubt God's word from the beginning, Genesis 3. And our heart is deceitful above all things, and our hearts condemn us. And they always have, and they always will. If there's an ounce of honesty in us, then our conscience will also condemn us, according to Romans 2. And our hearts will condemn us, according to 1 John 3. And old wicked unbelief is going to spring up and say, well, yea, God has clean forgotten to be merciful, according to Psalm 77, verse 8. But in order to offset all three of those, God has said, I will be merciful. I will be merciful. And so, brethren, let us pray with the same intensity. Let us pray with the same importunity. Jesus said it before, and we talked about it when Butch first started coming here. What, 2.5 years ago? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if men ought always to pray, then men can always pray. And at the end of the earth is one of those places where we can pray. But let us pray also, brethren, with the same certainty. This is my final point. With the same certainty. There is forgiveness with thee. If there be no forgiveness with God, then what means this promise to our first parents? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. From the very beginning, instead of striking out in pure, naked, raw, righteous judgment and damning Adam and Eve to hell and the whole race with them, no. God appeared to them and said, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. And there was a shine, a ray of light into the dark. And it remained one of the main rays of dark, a main rays of light into the darkness until other promises came along. And Abraham gave another inkling of it when he said, my son, there on the altar when Isaac was tied up and the shaft was lifted and ready to take his life, the angel spared said, Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. And so the son, the boy said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And he said, my son, God himself shall provide a lamb for a sacrifice as a substitute. And sure enough, when the time came, lo and behold, there was a ram right beside the altar with his horns caught in a thicket of thorns. And he offered up the ram in his son's place. What does that mean? What are we to learn about not only that ram, but all the many lambs every morning and every evening and all the other rams and all the other bullocks and the heave offering and the wave offerings? What means this river of blood that's flowed out of Israel since the beginning of time if it's not to teach us that God washes away sin by the blood of his son? And what does it mean, this high priest with his bejeweled breastplate and his ephod and his mantle? What does it mean if it doesn't mean there's a high priest to stand and offer up sacrifices for sin as a mediator between us and God? And what does this altar mean? And what does this worship mean? What does the mercy seat mean? Would you come on down through time, brethren, all the way. What is the Ark of Noah, wherein some found shelter from judgment and others did not? What does that mean if God doesn't have mercy? And what does it mean, all these promises
that describe him as a merciful God. And all these statements that describe his great and plenteous and manifold and abundant and rich mercy, if he didn't intend us to know he has mercy. And what all these promises of the everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Yea, their sins and iniquities will I take away and remember no more, if he doesn't intend for us to believe in forgiveness of sin. But even more, what means Gethsemane? What means Gabbatha, where the Romans scourged him? What means Golgotha, where the Son of God laid down his life for sin, if God didn't intend for us to learn that God provides forgiveness of sin? What means his own teaching? Did he not instruct us to say, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," if he doesn't have sin? What did he say again in Luke 6 when he said, "Be ye merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful," if he didn't intend for us to learn that God is full of mercy? And how many other statements? What means the Great Commission, to go out and preach to the world? What? Let's look at one passage of Scripture. Jesus opened their understanding in Luke 24:45. That they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Jesus did, he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, in order that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." What means the Great Commission? What means ministers, if God does not teach men of the world to know forgiveness is possible? We could just go on and on. The evidence that God is merciful and forgives sin rises to the sky as an everlasting, unchangeable testimony. There is no excuse for people who believe the Bible not to believe in the forgiveness of sins. Brethren, I just close to say this. Let there be no doubt in your mind. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. If you find yourself ever, today, tomorrow, in the depths, do not confuse the testimony of the depths or your sin or your heart or your conscience or the devil of the world to think that all their testimony separately or all their testimony combined is a greater testimony and more worthy to be accepted than the testimony of God. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If I didn't have any other thing, I'll give you one last thing. Go through and look at the mercifully recorded prayers in the Bible where people prayed for mercy. Why would God, if he never intended to give mercy, record forever in his word all those prayers of people who prayed for mercy and obtained it? What did the publican say? Luke 18:13. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And the very Son of God said, "I tell you therefore, this man went down to his house justified." I don't have any doubt, brethren, that there is mercy with the Lord. Therefore, let Israel hope in God. If you are in the depths, realize, brethren, that you, if you pray from that sincere, honest testimony, go on to the certainty, and also remember there is forgiveness. Wherever you are, there's forgiveness for thee. Cry out to God and ask God to have mercy and see. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I mean, I don't know how else to say it, brethren. There is forgiveness for thee, that thou mayest be feared. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, for the testimony of thy prophets and apostles and thy Son. Seal, we pray, this testimony to our hearts. Encourage each of us to believe in thy mercy, to look to thee for forgiveness of our sins on the basis of the finished work of the Son of God who died to take away our sins. We ask it, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.